On this Thursday, November the 3rd, our topic is going to be marketing. Is there a place for marketing techniques in the church? We're going to look at the positive and negative ideas about that. And this is a call-in program. I'm Tom Baker, your host. Numbers are in the St. Louis area, 505-7850. Toll-free, 1-800-730-2727. Now, why will I be talking about marketing in the church? Because there is some marketing that would be helpful for congregations to use. But there is also some marketing techniques that are contrary to the will of God. And some congregations are using them. In fact, I have in my hand, 8 steps in marketing a sermon. And we're going to be analyzing that pretty soon. But first, I want to give just a little bit of a background to what we mean by marketing. Marketing can be a very good thing in the temporal realm. It can be good, but it can also be bad. Marketing is the technique of trying to get the public to purchase something, and marketers get paid a lot of money if they can get people to purchase more than what other products can purchase. For example, a good marketing technique would be to have a box of cereal and on it it says 10% more than previously, but it's for the same price. Now, that's a good marketing technique because it gets your attention, and if there's two boxes of cereal there on the shelf, one is 10% more and the other isn't, they're the same price, guess what? You'll probably go with the 10% one if you like the flavor. What is bad marketing? And this has happened. We get consumer reports, and they have many, many examples of this on at the back of their magazine where real mistakes were made. Well, one of them was that a product had a much bigger box and charged more for it. But when you opened it up, the product in the cellophane part was only about half the size of the box. In fact, it was about the same as it had always been. But people were paying more because, wow, that's a bigger box, without taking a look at the volume, how much was really in it. So sure, for a while, those marketers probably sold more of that product because it looked like it was a bigger box. And therefore, they were willing to pay a little bit more. But when they opened it up, it was the same amount of product within the box. See, that's bad marketing. The goal of marketing, in my opinion, and this is how I would look at it as a Christian, you want to do marketing so whatever the product is, it becomes user-friendly. How many times have we heard somebody buys a bicycle for their child and it takes them 4 days to put the bike together? These things can be so complicated sometimes. I bought shelves recently and I couldn't believe how easy they were to put together. All you needed, I think, was a rubber hammer. And they even had wheels on the bottom. Well, they were wonderful. In fact, we went and bought 3 or 4 more, because they were easy to put together, and you could put like 1,000 pounds on each shelf. Just excellent. And they were the same price as other shelves that were much harder to put together, or at least had screws or some other mechanisms. And when you put them together, you can't take them apart. We just had a meeting here at KFUO. We were talking about enlarging the website and making it more user-friendly, so that in the future, as is now to some degree, you open up the website and you just click your mouse on one button and immediately you're hearing the radio station. I remember the first time I set up my iPhone to get the radio station KFUO, there were 30 steps to do. I first of all had to find the program. I had to download it. Then I had to sync it up with my iPhone. Then I had to find the station. I mean, it was just forever doing that. But That's what's really helpful with computers today. Steve Jobs, working with Apple. Really, that was his goal. I was looking at a Channel 9 piece on him. You know, originally he was a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And there is evidence that he died in the faith. Just what he was believing at that point, I don't know. I can't read anybody's heart. But we pray that he did have the joy of heaven. Be that as it may, one of the statements they made about him I thought was really good. In fact, I phoned a friend of mine because we're working on some projects and we're trying to do this also. He said, the thing about Steve Jobs is he didn't take a product and improve it. He took a product and then so changed it that it was kind of like a new product, new thinking, new way of doing it. And that's where he was compared to Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison had a lot of impact on the telephone, the radio, but Apple, when they had Steve Jobs, he had a lot of impact on a number of areas beyond just movies, for example. You've heard of Pixar. He helped develop that. Of course, the Apple iPod, the iPhones, the Macintosh. I mean, there were so many things he was doing because he was thinking creatively. And so, in a sense, that's what good marketing does. You give a product that does something. For example, I was watching, it's a, let's see, was it a juicer or something like that? But it replaced four other machines that everybody has in their kitchen. See, that's good marketing. Because it makes it user-friendly. So, we do want to be able, in the church, perhaps, to use good marketing techniques. And we're going to make a distinction here. When I was a pastor, not everything I did was the work of the church. For example, we built on an educational wing. I spent a lot of time in working with architects and with the congregation and seeing that it was built properly, paid for, and all this. That really had nothing to do with being church there. That was just following the laws of the land and making sure the building was built to code and that it was something that would supply our needs, help with our needs. So that's really good, kind of to know that. But it had nothing to do with the church. The church, the only time you're really involved in church is when you're involved with word and sacrament. Building homes for the homeless is not the church at work, it's Christians at work in the secular realm. And you can build homes for the homeless standing beside all kinds of Christian denominations, Mormons and Muslims. Doesn't bother me, because it's not a distinctly Christian work. If we're talking about items that are not distinctly Christian, then I don't mind using marketing techniques that would be more helpful to the congregation. I remember the Glass Cathedral pastor one day was looking out of his second story office in the church preparing for a worship service, and he was looking over the parking lot, which had plenty of room for a lot of cars, but it was really filled. And he saw a car come in, start driving up and down the lanes, couldn't find a spot, and exited and left the church. And he immediately made up his mind, he said, that we were going to build a 4 or 5 story garage to hold additional parking, which the Glass Cathedral went ahead and did. I don't have a problem with that, because proper marketing, proper ways to entice a person to come to the church, for example, would be to make sure you have plenty of parking space and also handicapped access bathrooms. I've gone to 2 churches in the last 8 months that had no bathrooms. In fact, I was told ahead of time, you know, to stop at a gas station or something before you get to the church. And it was a rural area. One of them had one, but it had been blown over in a wind and destroyed. So definitely, if you're going to build the church, it's probably a good idea to have bathrooms, especially if you have more than 10 or 20 people attending each week. In fact, I'm thinking back at St. James. We definitely not only would have lost a number of people if we didn't have a bathroom, but we already did lose a number of people because we didn't have a bathroom on the same floor as the sanctuary was. And I remember one individual in particular that he just didn't have the ability to get downstairs fast enough so that he was not coming to church because we didn't have a bathroom right beside or near the sanctuary. Now, that's not wrong. It doesn't make more people become Christian because you take care of these areas, but it does make the place user-friendly. Can you imagine going to a movie house, and when you got there, they had run out of pop. All they had was popcorn, and that was old. And they were fold-up chairs that were rickety. How many times would you go back to that movie house? Not much. So a good marketing technique is to make sure you got plenty of soda to take care of the thirst when you give them plenty of popcorn filled with salt. And that the seats are real plush. That's all good marketing. We want to have a church where there's enough parking space, people can get around, there's washrooms, there's comfortable pews. I don't have any problem with that. Then where do I have a problem with marketing? Well, it's more tough than one would think, and that's when we're dealing with proclaiming the message of God. When you're proclaiming the message of God, should you use marketing techniques? Well, this may surprise you, but I think there's two purposes that are going on, or two goals that the speaker has, whether it's a sermon, a speech, or whatever. How many times have you been listening to somebody give a speech and you just start nodding off? Maybe you didn't have that much to many hours of sleep the evening before or whatever it was. So one of the goals is definitely to keep people awake. And that can be done, and I don't have a problem with that. You don't want to be talking like a drone. Like, you don't want to say something along these lines. And then Jesus went to the pool and he helped the man once more be healed, because he said, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." And the man did that and was healed and came back rejoicing. You don't want to talk like that. It's still amazing to me that Jonah converted anybody, knowing the negative attitude he had toward the Ninevites, and then going up on the hill, waiting for the town to be destroyed, which wasn't, because the preaching of Jonah had converted so many to faith. So, on the one hand, even though it's really important that you don't have a monotone when you're preaching or speaking, on the other hand, if it's the Word of God, God can still create faith, regardless of the attitude on the part of the preacher or his style of preaching. I was, I won't tell you what school I was at, but it was one of our Concordias, and the preacher just almost always spoke in a monotone, and a lot of students didn't like hearing him. He was just so boring, they would say. But he had the ability to give in-depth theology. So if you could train yourself to listen to him, I always enjoyed his sermons because I kept hearing things I never heard before. And when that happens, that is really wonderful. So I don't know why I got enticed by what he had to say, but the content for me overcame the monotone way of preaching. However, where do I not believe that one should use marketing techniques? Keeping somebody awake, that's one thing. But if you use marketing techniques and your goal is to have the people believe the message through these techniques, then I have a problem with that. Because the Word of God doesn't need any technique to become effective. In fact, there is no technique that one can use in preaching or witnessing. And so I'm talking to the laity here also, as we talked about witnessing yesterday. There is no one technique that can bring about faith in the heart of an individual. You know why? Because the one who creates faith is called the Holy Spirit, and he's not a technique. If you've been listening at all to Law and Gospel for any number of years, you will come to realize that not only are we a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but the Lutheran Church teaches very clearly that the Holy Spirit works through the pure Word of God spoken and the sacraments administered. I am a successful pastor if I speak the Word of God as God so intends it to be spoken, regardless of the outcome. See, that's not always true. People are going to get fired, even though they may be really be liked as a boss, and everybody comes to work on time because they so much like the boss or the foreman or whatever he is, but no more product is being sold. So, they're not going to keep somebody like that. It's like baseball. Having just seen the Cardinals win the World Series, I'll tell you, people are going to be paid to the level of their expertise. If they've got terrible averages in either pitching or batting, they're not going to be picked up for as much as if they were somebody like Pujols. I mean, it's a huge difference. So, what we're asking about now, and we'll start, is this individual has eight ways, and this is, by the way, the title of the article, Eight Ways to Hook Your Congregation into Your Message. And in the context, the message is definitely the sermon. In fact, the very first sentence is, the biblical text should be the grand centerpiece of every sermon. That's what he's saying. And what has happened here is that he is using techniques to have people believe the sermon. Let me just give you one. He says, tell a joke. That is, if you're funny. Okay. I could see maybe telling a joke because I like humor sermons. I started one last Sunday talking about how the Cardinals were defeated, and everybody's wondering, what are you talking about? Until I reminded them I'm talking about the Roman Catholic Cardinals that were defeated by Martin Luther during the time of the Reformation. They couldn't stop them. They lost the battle. And everybody remembered that. So, tell a joke if you're funny, but that's to get their attention. The joke in no way convinced somebody, okay, I'm going to become a Christian now. But listen to the next sentence that this pastor writes. After tell a joke, that is if you're funny, I know a fellow pastor who served a very discouraged congregation, but after years of opening with humor, they experience joy together every week. Well, what's wrong with that statement? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with it. These 8 points can be written for Mormons, Christians, Hindus, Muslims, because not once in the 8 do they ever speak about the Word of God. Not once is the name Jesus Christ mentioned. Not once is there any indication about preaching the gospel. So, here's what I'm asking you today, and we'll get into this more after the break. This is the point I'm trying to make. These techniques may make a sermon interesting in order to be heard. But if anyone uses these techniques for the purpose of convincing people in the pews of the truth of what he is saying, he has just replaced the Holy Spirit with a marketing technique. Marketing techniques cannot save anybody. In fact, I've heard people who are so good at reading that they have a cadence in their voice. It's like whatever they're reading is like poetry. And you would even listen intently if they were reading the yellow pages or the white pages. It really doesn't matter. But their reading skills are so finely tuned that it's just interesting to listen to them reading, no matter what they're reading. Now, imagine everybody with rapt attention towards you as you're reading the white pages. So what? Is anybody going to be saved by that? Of course not. He's just a good reader. And if we ever have a play where there's a lot of reading to be done, I think he would be a fine individual to try out for that part. My point is a simple one. Because a lot of church growth today has become church growth by the use of marketing techniques that do work in the temporal realm, but are they going to work in this realm? Like, Tide is twice as expensive as any other detergent, they said, but you only need one-third of the amount to do what any other detergent does. Now, anybody with any arithmetic, mathematical background will know, guess what? It's cheaper to buy Tide. Because you only use one-third of it, where the other person has to use two-thirds of it. And even though it's cheaper, the Tide becomes cheaper in the long run. Because you got to use more of the other detergent. See, that's a really good selling point. But I tell you, I could stand up in a pulpit and say, you know, if you trust these promises of Jesus, you will have eternal salvation in a heaven of a bliss forever and ever. You know, that will not convince anybody to be saved. Because it's like you're trying to buy them off. And we need to remember, it's impossible to buy anybody off. Nobody comes to salvation because they hear that heaven is going to be such a great place to live in. The only thing that creates true faith in a person is the message of the gospel, which are the promises connected to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. To take any teaching outside of that, and guess what? It isn't going to work. People are not going to come to a proper understanding. So, I've given you one of the eight things that you're supposed to do that would hook your congregation into your message. Tell a joke. And then he gives an example where a whole congregation, after years of sermons opening with humor, experience joy every week. To me, that is so sad. It's so sad because it's not God creating the joy. It's that good joke. You see, you can create joy if you turn your worship into entertainment. Bring in some guitar singers. Spend the whole time that, and then do a sermon where you're patting everybody on the back. Marketing techniques for sermons, we'll talk about it when we get back from the break.
A victory for conscience in Texas.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
A pro-life Texas man recently won a settlement in a lawsuit over abortion. Edwin Granning was a driver for the Capital Area Rural Transportation System in Austin. In January 2010, Granning, also an ordained pastor, was instructed by his supervisor to transport two women to a Planned Parenthood clinic to get abortions. When he told her that he could not in good conscience participate in something that he was strongly opposed to, she fired him. Granning filed suit. His former employer decided to settle rather than to go to court. This pro-life citizen's stand is a victory for conscience.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
On November 9th at approximately 2 p.m. Eastern, your state or territory will participate in a nationwide test of the emergency alert system. It will be heard on the radio and seen on broadcast, cable, and satellite TV. As federal, state, tribal, territorial, and local governments prepare for and test their capabilities, this event serves as a reminder that everyone should establish an emergency preparedness kit and emergency plan for themselves, their families, communities, and businesses. Visit FEMA.gov for more information.
This is Rob Otrembiak, Executive Director of Humanitree. Sunday, November 13th is Humanitree Sunday. Learn about the ministries, services, and programs of Humanitree, a Lutheran social ministry organization. Opportunities for guest speakers, volunteering, serving on our board, and making a difference for families impacted by incarceration, homelessness, single parenthood, and poverty. Please call us at 314-772-7720 to celebrate Humanitree Sunday, November 13th.
Sign on at 7:15 Friday morning. Wake up with inspiration, information, and morning essentials on KFUO Radio. Marty Linfett will have music and a message for you. We'll hear a devotional thought from Lutheran Hour Ministries. Talk with the Reverend James Fandry, Executive Director of the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Hear from Dr. Lane Berglund with a perspective on Scripture, plus Pastor Warren Worth with our Creation Club between 9 and 9:30 tomorrow on KFUO Radio.
Next to the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. Martin Luther said that, and we believe it. That's why we're presenting those great musical treasures online at classic99.com. Why don't you check us out? classic99.com, classical music and sacred classics 24 hours a day. A ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
Do you ever wish you could protect your child while he or she is at school? I'm John Fuller, and this is a Focus on the Family Minute. My colleague, psychologist Dr. Julie Slattery, reminds us that sometimes hard situations can be a good teacher.
I think this is a mom thing, because I can feel myself wanting to make sure that my kids get into the right class with the right teacher and without being near this person who I perceive as a bully. And I've been really convicted of that, that the Lord knows where my child needs to be, knows what teacher he needs to have. And through some of those difficult situations, I can walk with my son through that to build the kind of character and perseverance that he's going to need when he gets a bad boss someday.
Education comes in many forms. Ultimately, your son or daughter's character is more valuable than a report card with all A's. Trusted advice for your family at focusonthefamily.com/parenting.
Tom Baker here on KFUO, listener-supported, and we're talking about the use of marketing techniques in sermons. We just want to reemphasize that I don't have any problem with using marketing techniques, because all that a marketing technique is to motivate someone to either buy something or do something that they were really not thinking about doing. But if you take those techniques and move them into the spiritual realm in regard to salvation, that's terrible. And I'll give you a little example. If you've had children, you always want them to kind of obey you. And it's not at all wrong to do something like this, because I was brought up this way. Tom, if you kind of clean your room and take out the garbage and do various things around the house, rake the leaves, we're going to give you an allowance. Now, if you don't do those things, you don't get an allowance. That taught a lot of good things about work, results in some profit, some funding that you can use then. And I would always, there were three candies for a penny at our corner drugstore, and I was always go and get them. I really enjoyed that. Today, penny doesn't hardly buy anything. But in those days, three of them for a penny, and they were hard and they melted in your mouth. It was just really wonderful. But if I in the pulpit stand up and say, look it, if you will become a Sunday school teacher or an elder or even custodian here at the church or help with the cutting of the grass, then you will be rewarded with heaven as your home. See, it's the same kind of thing exactly, but in the temporal realm, that's the way God works. He motivates by hope or reward or fear of punishment. You do the work, you get a hope or reward. You don't do the work, well, you're going to be punished by not getting the reward. But in the spiritual realm, such motivation is totally antithetical to the message of Jesus Christ. And so, when I examined this first one we were looking at, that a pastor should tell a joke, that is if you're funny, and then he gives an example of how a pastor, after years opening up the sermon by telling a joke, ended up with a congregation that experienced joy together every week. Now, you see, that's telling the pastor, look, if you do this, here's the benefit to you. And therefore, he's not doing the joke in order to proclaim God, but out of self-interest. I want to have a congregation that experiences joy. And if telling a joke will do it, then I'll do it. Well, that ain't going to work. Because I don't want a joy built up in a congregation just on the basis of jokes. Well, once more, I want to reiterate, I'm not against humor in a sermon. Especially if it can clarify the point. But that's not what's going to bring joy to the heart. Or you could do it in a Mormon kind of worship service, a Muslim worship service, any worship service outside of Christianity. All these techniques work. In fact, you don't even have to be doing a sermon. As I examine the techniques, they work if you're doing a lecture on how to catch mice. All 8 points should be in there. But you see, we have something else when it comes to me doing a sermon and you laity doing witnessing. You have the power of the Holy Spirit behind your words, not behind your techniques. Now, yesterday I talked about techniques on how to get the message across. I don't have a problem with that, by asking questions. And, you know, I gave you an example of a Southern Baptist, a Roman Catholic, and then an unbeliever that we're using over at the store again and again. That's fine. But if you're talking about putting together a sermon and you want to convince people, then these techniques are not helpful. After telling a joke, let me go with another one. Launch with a relevant story. We remember stories that are vibrant, funny, and powerful. All stories connect my heart to the text before my head grabs hold of it. By the way, I really like this. This gentleman is not Lutheran, but remember I'm always talking about that the only reason you go to church is to get your head to catch up with your heart. And he uses that language there, which was kind of interesting to me. Because stories connect my heart to the text before my head grabs hold of it. Very interesting. Now, am I opposed to that? Well, Jesus told stories. They're called parables. And they were funny. I mean, they were hilarious. What shepherd of you goes out and finds a lost sheep, and when he has found it, he puts the 100-pound stinking sheep on his shoulders and carries it all the way back home? And the shepherds respond, none of us. I mean, that's ridiculous. It's so ridiculous, as I've said countless times. If you see any portrait or painting of this, Jesus is never carrying a sheep. He's always carrying a lamb, because they recognize sheep is way too heavy. So I'm not against relevant stories, and they can be powerful, but if you listen to the parables of Jesus, these were not just stories for story's sake. They were not just done in order to be humorous, etc. They had a theological point. So that when we're talking about the lost sheep, what we're talking about is Jesus finding you, putting your sins on his shoulders, carrying them to the cross, and paying for them. That's really different. Here's another one of the eight. Use someone's testimony. It's great for the middle of the message, but when you address your topic from their life's experience, it shows the congregation there are others who struggle and others who overcome. Now listen to this. Your words have increased credibility when someone normal has already proven the practical possibility of achieving what you're about to preach. Okay, this is so fraught with danger here, what was just said here. I'm not really sure that I've had a sermon talking about the practical possibility of people in the pews achieving anything. That's not the purpose of a sermon. Now, you do get that in the prosperity gospel people, where they say if you have enough faith, you'll be able to get anything you want, which is a lie right out of the pits of purgatory. That obviously is not true. I mean, who had better faith than Jesus? Father, remove this cup. And the answer is no. So if Jesus could not have the cup removed with the perfect faith he had, and the Apostle Paul could not have the thorn in the flesh removed, then this idea of starting with someone's testimony for the purpose of proving the practical possibility of achieving what you're about to preach. You see, you could be preaching about health, and as soon as you're done, that day two people die at home. Why? Well, they had heart attacks or just went to heaven peacefully. No particular reason. I mean, no murder or anything like that or an accident. It just happens. Right after they heard this sermon. And, of course, having heard the sermon, we're going to have to jump to the conclusion there was something wrong with these people. Oh, boy. Something wrong with their testimony. See, this is why I really dislike personal testimony. Because all it is saying is, if you become a Christian, this can happen to you. I have never heard testimony like this from a member of a congregation. Yes, when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I had a lot of money. I had a good job and a good wife, wonderful children. Within 2 years of becoming a Christian, I lost my job. My wife left me. I had to bail my son out of jail. And my house is in foreclosure. That's my testimony. And by the way, that is as valid a testimony as a person who says, I got a huge bank account and I have two big beds and on and on and on. Once you become self-interest rather than other interest, then you're going to run into a lot of problems. A lot of problems. So we've looked at a number of things that this particular writer thinks that if you would incorporate it into your sermon, then, as he says, you're going to experience joy together every week. Now, I'm going to give one here that I don't have a problem with unless you're using it for a different purpose. Use an object lesson. Now, he talks about you may not be able to do what one pastor did, is that he drove a tank into church to illustrate spiritual warfare. But he says you can hand out puzzle pieces to represent how we all fit in God's family, or hold up your shoes as an illustration of an essential need many people live without. Now, Jesus used object lessons. My technique is I tend to use analogies more than anything else, rather than object lessons. But I don't have a problem with object lessons. The only problem I've seen is I've listened to a lot of children's sermons that don't divide law and gospel properly and become very, very legalistic, saying, look at what Johnny got because he was such a good little boy. So make sure you obey your parents, kids. I mean, that may be what we call third use of the law to help someone understand what is the will of God. But in and of itself, it's not truly a proper spiritual topic. So using an object lesson, I don't have a problem with that, just like using an analogy. But don't think that the object lesson is going to make it more easier for them to believe. No, what an object lesson can do is make it more easier for them to understand. But the faith that's so necessary for salvation doesn't come about that way. Perhaps you'd like to talk to me about marketing techniques. Tomorrow's Open Mic Friday, so you can talk about any subject. But the numbers, in case you'd like to call right now in the St. Louis area, are 505-7850. And then toll-free 1-800-730-2727. I really don't like testimony. Let me put it in another context. I win the lottery. And so I go on a speaking tour telling everybody, look at what I won because I bought a lottery ticket. Now, you notice what's happening here. All the testimony is self-interest. Look what I got out of this. In fact, a lot of personal testimony could have as a heading, what's in it for me? Because you just don't hear the personal testimony of the Apostle Paul hardly ever. What's your personal testimony, Paul? Oh, I was shipwrecked twice. I was beaten almost to the inch of my death. I was imprisoned. I did not have enough to eat. I had many people who deserted me, and I was alone. Yep, that's what you got to look forward to in trusting in Jesus Christ, your Savior. See, nobody ever talks about testimony like that. The reason testimony is so dangerous is what happens in one's life doesn't mean that's going to happen in your life, because there's no promises about that. I mean, how many times have we heard people stand up and say, I had cancer, and then when I got retested, it all disappeared and they don't know how it happened. And then everybody feels good if you would just, you know, be there in order to share your testimony. So, sermons, the Word of God appears not to be sufficient for many pastors today. After the share the testimony of somebody, another point is show a related video clip. Now, I do that in my seminars. I've been sent videos, and I download a lot from YouTube. But the video always is making the point that my talk on ahead of time is doing. So, I was talking about that if you're in an area where it's really hard to go door-to-door and witnessing because of the crime, then you fashion new ways to get people into your church, perhaps, like maybe having a rummage sale or a sausage dinner or something like that for the purpose of being able to talk to people in the neighborhood and become friends with them, this sort of thing. So there are things that we want to do to draw people to Jesus Christ so that they can hear about Him also. Well, I was talking about that, and I had a video clip. I think it was from Sweden, and there was a set of stairs. It was like three stories high because it went from a subway up to the street level, I think it was, and there was an escalator. Well, as people came up, even though the escalator was only room for almost just one person, that's how narrow it was, the stairs were wide stairs, and you could easily put maybe 10 people on the bottom stair. But hardly anybody used the stairs because they liked the escalator. Well, what somebody did is he redid the stairs and made them into piano notes. So that as you're going up the stairs, some of the stairs were colored black, and you could actually press down on these. So it was a sideways piano, and no matter where you stepped, it made that sound of that noise. And I showed that video, and that was the point I wanted to get across, that there are ways in which to get people to do what they normally won't do by making it entertaining. It's not that going up the stairs became easier. No, it was just as hard as they were before, but people were now dancing up the stairs and hitting the keys or the stairs that made wonderful noise. And there were little children and all this sort of thing. And so at the congregation I was at, I was suggesting some other ways of doing evangelism when it's real difficult to go out at night because people are afraid. Listen carefully to your pastor's sermon. See if he's using marketing techniques that are appropriate or inappropriate. The inappropriate marketing techniques will always confuse law and gospel. Sometimes not both, but at least one of them. And this happens all the time in spiritual sermons. How many times have you not heard, the Lord loves a cheerful giver? Haven't you heard that? Oh, it's all over the place. Well, let's say you're coming to the end of the giving that you're able to do, and the next person is going to have to come in and take up the slack. What's he going to do? You see, it's not that the Lord loves a cheerful giver in the sense that he therefore hates uncheerful givers, because the Lord loves everybody. But the burdens under which we are living can become so severe, they just weighs us down. So, while I'm not opposed to video clips, I've seen too many sermons where the video replaces the gospel. I just challenge you, go to any other radio station where you've got religious talk going on, and it's going to be very hard, unless it's a Lutheran there, of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is not that he died on the cross. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that you are now forgiven totally in the eyes of God. That's the gospel. They are promises connected to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we've been looking at eight areas. Tell a joke, use an object lesson, begin with someone's testimony, show a related video clip. This number six is an interesting one. Share the results of some word-on-the-street interviews. You can find these clips or film them yourself as a chance to connect with your community. If you're going to preach an apologetic message, interview people about their religious viewpoints. Apologetic means you're going to try and show the evidence for what Christianity believes. Now, my point is a simple one here. Is, yes, it's good to have word-on-the-street interviews, because we can show why people still are ignorant of the basic Lutheran understanding of justification by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. They're just ignorant of that. And it appears that a lot of times things are going in ways that we would oppose them. So if you want to phone me on anything, we only have a few moments left, 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. 2:7. The last one is an interesting one, and I think it's got some good insight. Talk to the crowd. Now, what he says, this, of course, depends on your setting. But with text messaging and Twitter, we can talk with our audience in real time as never before, fielding questions and allowing the crowd to speak to itself as we teach. I don't have a problem with that because I've had a number of situations, especially on the radio, where somebody would call and ask a question. And then I'll give an answer that I think is really pretty good. And at the end of it, he says, well, that's a good thing to know, but that's not what I was asking. And so one of the most important things you need to do is to listen to make sure what the question is so that you can bring in the relevant Bible passages, doctrines, or whatever so a person can come to understand what's going on. So I don't have a problem with talk to the crowd. That whoever you're speaking with, it's probably a good idea to have eye-to-eye contact. And it's always a good idea to thank the last person with that. That's all kind of in the day's work, or in the day of being for the Lord, in taking a look, what has he got to say about this or about that? So, when we're talking about techniques of a marketing character, there are good and bad techniques in the secular realm, but if you're honest with people, one of the things that I keep in mind that I heard from somebody who trained me in marketing is you want to plan so that at the end of the purchase, when somebody buys something from you, they believe they won, but you also know you won. And so in that way, we give deep discounts. Like if you go to lawgospel.com and buy anything, by putting the number 805 in the appropriate place, we will pay for all your postage and handling. So there are techniques that we use to wash each other's hands, so to speak. But when it comes to the message of Jesus Christ, humor, well, it may be nice and keep people awake, and therefore I'll probably still continue to have some. It doesn't save anybody, because the humor in and of itself isn't salvable. On the next Law and Gospel, of course, we're going to be talking about Open Mic Friday. And we had spoken about All Saints Day, the sermon text and the hymn. We spoke about the Passover, how ladies certainly can witness, and today is the subject of marketing techniques in the church. So if you have a question on any of these subjects or anything else on your mind, tomorrow beginning at 1 o'clock is Open Mic Friday, and gives you the opportunity to come in order to share what you would like with others so that all of us can come to a proper understanding of the thinking of God. Till tomorrow then, I'm Tom Baker. And Open Mic Friday tomorrow, bring somebody to your house. Maybe he can phone me also. Till then, Tom Baker, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.